In the name of the one holy, loving, liberating, and life-giving God. Please be seated. My grandmother, my Lola, loved to garden. She was a loving, patient, caring person, and it showed in the way that she gardened. Looking back now from my vantage point, I wish I had spent more time with her in the garden because I don't remember much, but I do remember a few details. I remember the shape of her hands, how they were worn and soft and a little wrinkly. I remember the gloves that she wore and the tools that she used, and I remember her frustration with the soil. She often expressed frustration with the kind of soil that was in our backyard in Timonium, in which she tried to cultivate a vegetable garden and tried to cultivate a rose garden. Now, I'm not a gardener, so I don't know what made it less than optimal. Was it not the right pH? Was it too rocky? Was it too shallow? Were there too many thorns? I don't know. I just know that it wasn't optimal, but yet she persevered. In today's gospel, we hear something about soil in what has become known as the parable of the sower. A little bit of context here. Today's gospel kicks off the first of a three-part series of passages from the Gospel of Matthew about, as the NRSV translation calls it, heaven. Parables about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel. In Luke's gospel, we hear about the kingdom of God, that ultimate reality that is unseen yet ever present, that which is really real. Luke's gospel, chapter 17, in the Message translation, goes like this, verses 20 and 21. Jesus was being grilled by the Pharisees on when that kingdom would come. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God, God's heaven, God's reality, doesn't come by counting the days on the calendar, not when someone says, look here, or there it is. And why? Because God's kingdom, that kingdom reality, that ultimate reality, that which is really real, is already among you. It's already within you. So today's message from the Gospel of Matthew is word of that reality, communication about that reality, God's word about it. Now, last weekend, if you remember, my colleague Rebecca preached about the dysfunctional, passionate, complicated family from which we are descended spiritually, and that if there were to be a Netflix soap opera series about it, we would call it maybe The Oaks of Mamre. Do y'all remember that? Well, if we were to have some kind of Netflix series that was a three-part gospel series starting today and going on to the next two Sundays, it might be something called Heaven, Here and Now, or Heaven is Real. But if heaven is here and now, if heaven is present within and among us, what keeps us from seeing it? What keeps us from hearing it? What keeps us from accessing it and feeling it and living it and breathing it? Turns out that the ability to grasp this reality and one's way of finding our way into it is more abstract than concrete. It's more poetry, perhaps, than prose, perhaps more of an art than something formulaic, A squared plus B squared equals C squared. We're dancing on the edge of the most cutting edge of science, quantum physics, where science and art and spirituality are as close to each other as your next breath. And so Jesus, the master storyteller, paints images with his words and uses imagery and experiences that he knows will connect with his audience. So picture this, Jesus is in a boat turned pulpit, right? There are so many people, so many crowds on the beach that he needs to get off the beach and into a boat and into the water so that he can preach to those crowds who are hungry and thirsting for living bread. And he starts teaching in story and images. In a couple of Sundays, we will hear that heaven is like that yeast that is in bread. It's like a hidden treasure. It's like a pearl. But today, the image that we hear is of a sower who is so generous and so carefree and so extravagant with the seeds that he or she is sowing that he doesn't care where the seeds land, does not care at all. The sower is just throwing seeds right and left, up and down, all around. She's not measuring or calculating where they're going to land. He hasn't done the research beforehand to survey and map out the land and measure the depth of the soil. Just throws it everywhere. Now, for all of you gardeners, and I know my mom-in-law is a gardener, does this make sense? Does this make any sense to you? To just throw the seeds wherever you will and not care where they land? Don't many of us care where our words land? And yet this is the image that Jesus portrays and conveys about the nature of the living and loving and liberating God. God's love is so extravagant that he's like a sower sowing seeds. God's love is so far-reaching that no one and nothing is so far out on the margins that he or she cannot be touched by it. God's love is so bright that no one can be in the depth of such darkness that that brightness won't eventually reach her. God's love is so strong and persistent and insistent and ever-present that not even death can separate us. You all know those words from the 8th chapter of Romans, and in the spirit of those words, there is nothing in death or life. There's no angel. There's no ruler. There's nothing in our todays or tomorrows, not even our pasts. There is no power. There's nothing so high and nothing so low. There's nothing in all of God's creation that can separate us from the extravagant power of the love of God as made known, as lived, as loved in Christ Jesus. Just a few days ago, hundreds of us were gathered in our convention center in Baltimore, and we got to hear our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, preach on this love. It was the festival of love, the revival of the Episcopal branch of the Jesus movement. And our presiding bishop was clear, the church isn't meant to be an institution. We are called to be a movement of people embodying this radical, extravagant love. People moved by this love. We're called to breathe in and live in this love. Each of us is called to walk in the footsteps of this love, to walk and talk in this love, to act and do justice and love mercy in the name of this love. That's who we are. That is who we are called to be. Our presiding bishop talked about love as being God's global positioning satellite that helps us to find a way to life as God intended, moving us from the nightmare of our present 3D reality, the division, the hatred, those things that get the headlines in the news, the shootings, the killings. Our planet Earth aching and crying out for mercy. Some people with plenty to eat and some people not knowing when or how they will get their next meal. Love is God's GPS, helping us to find a way to life from the nightmare it often is to the dream that God has for us. That's what love is. and it is real. It is more real than anything else in our whole world. Ask anyone who has found his way or her way to the dream of recovery from the nightmare of addiction. Heaven is real. Ask a brother or sister whose heart has been shattered by the earthly loss of a loved one, only to find that love endures. Heaven is real. Ask a neighbor or a child who was lost only to be found and to find his or her way step by step through that dark valley. Heaven is real. Now, there's a hook or a trick with this parable, though. I don't know about you, but I often get caught up in wondering and worrying, well, what kind of soil am I? Am I thorny? Am I shallow? Am I hard? Am I so wound up that that seed can't find its way deep into my heart? Well, could it be that our hearts at any given moment or season can be made up of all different kinds of soil? And couldn't it be that our job, our responsibility as followers of the way of this extravagant love shown to us by Jesus is to make room for this love in our lives, to cultivate those practices that help us to tend the soil of our souls and our hearts? I did do a little research online about what makes good soil, and I read something about nutrition, that good soil that will help to bring out the living plant from the seed has maybe some compost in it, right? Some living nutrients. And so I started asking, well, what kind of nutrition, soul food, do I give myself regularly? Am I addicted to the toxic stuff, picking up those headlines every minute of every day, or do I allow my mind and soul and heart to be fed by that which is life-giving? And I also read something about aerating the soil, that soil needs room to breathe, cultivating those practices that allow us to breathe in that breath and spirit of God. A woman named Jenna writes, "You are the garden keeper of your own soul. Get to know the flowers, get to know the soil, notice the weeds. Try and pull them up, cultivate deep roots, smell those buttercups. We are the gardeners of our own soil, soul, that we may be receptive to the ever-living, loving Word of God that is present here and now and among all the time, everywhere. It is beyond time and within time, so that we may bear fruits of this reality in our place and in our time." Michael Curry has a book called Following the Way of Jesus, and we were able to read some of this as volunteers. Any of us who volunteered at the festival got a copy of this book, and I wanted to share with you how the followers of the Jesus movement during the civil rights era, of which we continue that fight, prepared themselves to enter the fight to embody the loving, living way of Jesus in terms of liberating all of us from the sin of racism. Those who were engaged in that nonviolent combat decades ago were prepared by being given a little rule of life on a card. Did you all know that? They had a little rule of life on a card. And these are some of the items that were on that rule of life as they prepared to fight for God's kingdom. Remember, the nonviolent movement seeks justice and reconciliation, not victory. Walk and talk in the manner of love, for God is love. Just picture reading this as you're preparing to encounter people who do not see you as human. Pray daily, be used by God, that all men and women might be free. Sacrifice personal wishes that all might be free. Observe with friend and foes the ordinary rules of courtesy. Perform regular services for others and the world. Refrain from violence of fist, tongue, and heart. Strive to be in good spiritual and bodily health. But the pledge on that rule of life began with these words: as you prepare to march, meditate on the life and teachings of Jesus. Can you imagine preparing your soil and soul in that way to bear the fruit of heaven? This afternoon or this evening at 6 o'clock, 400 of us will be gathered in the sanctuary of Memorial Baptist Church in East Baltimore, and we will be standing, not just as leaders in our community, we'll be standing with our mayor, Brandon Scott, we'll be standing with Mark Anthony Thomas, who is the president of the Greater Baltimore Committee, representing the corporate world, so the civic, corporate, and public sectors, all standing together to embody and point to the vision that God has for Baltimore, that we can be agents of God's reality. The last time that the three of us, these three entities, stood together was 35 years ago. And what came out of that was the College Bound Foundation, which has sent thousands and thousands of young people to college who otherwise wouldn't have been able to go. That was 35 years ago, that the last time that the GBC Build and the mayor stood together, and we're standing together again, pledging to work together until the crisis of vacant and abandoned properties in our city is eliminated, so that our city can rise and embody the dream of God that God has for us. Can you feel it? Can you taste it? Can you hear it? Can you see it? Heaven is real. The invitation is for you to be a part. Amen.